Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who's with us. Pull up a chair and let's pray and get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with praise and honor and glory to you as King of the Universe. And Father, we thank you for another week of life. We thank you for your Sabbath day and allowing us to enter into your rest. And we thank you, Father, for the great and wonderful privilege of having your Spirit open up our minds to your word and to be able to understand your word and the meaning of life. We thank you for all you do, Father. We ask your Spirit to guide and lead this study as we study about the end times that we're living in. And we pray, Father, for your people around the world and your comfort with them. We thank you for all you do, and we give you praise for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, Yahweh willing, we will finish Ezekiel chapter 20 tonight. It was a big chapter with a lot in there. I don't have too much more to go, but I will go over a little bit of world news here to begin. And then I want to go back to the wilderness a little bit before we finish up with verse 42 through verse 48. So I'm not going to go over too much world news, but a few articles here just hit briefly as we go over this. And this one here says, North Korea vows to annihilate U.S. as country will be terminated this century. So, you know, it's never good when you're hearing an enemy talking about annihilating you, although North Korea has said this over the years at different times. But I think in the days we're living in now, with everything going on with Russia and China and everything else, and just my own personal feeling, I always said, when the first bomb winds up coming, I don't believe it's going to be a bomb of China hitting U.S. or Russia hitting U.S. It could be, but I personally believe they will coerce somebody like North Korea to send a bomb to get things started. That's usually the way it works. I mean, through the years, America and their allies or enemies have worked through proxies, and we see it all the time. So we'll see as things happen. You know, it talks about the Korean War and everything that's happened from there. Here's another one. Maybe you heard about this week. This was a pretty big story. Fairly shocking. Secret medical lab in California stored bioengineered mice laden with COVID. So this is a pretty big one, that this lab in California that they said was run by the Chinese, and apparently this lab is right next to a military facility of the United States. So I don't know how they couldn't know that the Chinese were running this biotech lab, you know, right near there, when they were producing COVID and other things that were there. So I think there's a lot more that's going to be coming out on this story. It's kind of interesting. It says the CDC detected at least 20 infectious agents that's in this lab. So beside COVID, there's a whole slew of, you know, other things. And they were, you know, testing these things on mice and other things. So we will see what happens and what comes out on this in the days ahead. And here's another one. China has made its first strike on the West. And they're talking about computer hacking, which China's been coming up. It is becoming increasingly clear that Chinese computer hackers may have penetrated American military and civil critical infrastructure in ways that could cripple a U.S. response to Chinese armed aggression from the outset. So I heard this a couple of years ago, that they said, you know, the next war, it will not be a nuclear war, but it'll be a, you know, a cyber. And I thought, well, you know, cyber is bad, but how could it be as bad as nuclear war? Until you really understand that everything can be hacked when you're dealing with this. Even all the nuclear facilities, the nuclear bombs could be hacked. And they could hack it where they can have them go off on their own cities. So there's all kinds of stuff you can do. You can do, like I was just mentioning with these bio labs, you could put biochemicals. With hacking, there's all kinds of stuff you could do. You could destroy the water supply in countries. I mean, it's just amazingly what can be done through hacking. And this talks about all that that's coming from there and the hacking that is already going on, not that could go on, that is going on already. This was another article that just came out today. The fall of the U.S. empire is now self-evident by Mike Adams. I think the headline says for itself. And the last article I'll mention here is Forget American Mediocracy. China's scary spying system is already here. And it says China's social credit system has invaded the U.S. and it threatens all your freedoms. So the lady who wrote this, Carol Roth, I've seen her before and heard her, you know, when she's written a book on some of these things. I think her book is called You Will Own Nothing. That comes from Klaus Schwab, talking about in this new coming world that you will own nothing, but you will be happy. So, and it talks about, you know, what's going on in China now, how everything from jaywalking to putting something on social media that they don't like all affects a social credit score that you have. And it could depend on whether you can work, whether you can get on a train, whether you could drive a car, whether you could get a passport, whether you, all kinds of stuff like that. So here we are. And like that's why COVID-19, I keep saying this over and over, was so important, because they were just testing with COVID-19 what they can do in 100 different ways, not even with germs and whatnot, but just restricting people and how easy it will be and what are the consequences. And they pretty much saw they got away with most of it. So I will stop there. I got some other articles. I'm not going to get into them, but there is a lot of information that's been coming out in the last week or so, maybe even 2 weeks, showing what's going on with people that took the COVID jab and how cancers have risen like 8,000% for people that have been jabbed in the last couple of years, and all different types of sicknesses, strokes, heart attacks. And unfortunately, it's happening. It's happening all over the world. And it's safe to say that people that didn't listen and went and took the jab, many of them are suffering now. And as I mentioned last week, you know, they're talking about worse things coming up this fall and, you know, triple viruses and all this other stuff. So hold on to your hat. You know, we have just started the beginning of this, what the Bible calls the worst time the world will ever know and ever will know. But praise Yahweh that that time is not 100 years or 50 years or even 40 years like the children of Israel in the wilderness, but it's going to be a short time, basically 42 months that the beast rules this earth, and after that the kingdom of Yahweh is here forever. So we will see. We will see as we go on. The Bible says watch and pray, and that's why we need to be watching the news and looking at these things and going on. So we're back in Ezekiel 20, and we ended last week with verse 41. I will accept you with a soothing aroma, and I will bring you from the people and gather you from the lands where you have been scattered in them, and I will be sanctified among you in the eyes of the nations. So this was pretty much starting with verse 33, as I said. The beginning of the chapter was all about Israel, all the bad things they're doing, and the punishment they're coming, and how they disobeyed. And then in verse 33, we change here and we get into an end time insertion where Yahweh is talking about the wilderness and going up to here, and then we'll be getting into verse 42. But before I start in verse 42 of Yahweh bringing his people back to the land, because again, like I said over and over, there's only one road to the promised land, and that's through the wilderness. And you know, overall in our congregation, you know, I like I said, I'm preaching this 10, 12 years. We've been having communities for like the last 7 to 8 years. And I'm seeing where brethren that are really embracing the wilderness mindset are growing much more than the brethren that are not leaving the world. And I really have fear as this divide is getting bigger and bigger, what's going to happen to the people as the society is getting worse, as Satan, the God of this world, and his deception, and Satan has deceived the whole world. And for people that are not mentally, spiritually, and physically preparing, what on earth is going to happen to them? in the next few short years when, you know, they're not going to be able to buy and sell. And as we saw, even not a lot, praise Yahweh, I only know of a couple of brethren who did take the COVID shot to keep a job or to get to a supermarket or whatever, and they died. They died from taking it. So we're living in these times. This is really, really serious, because as we're going through this, we're not just doing a Bible study on something from thousands of years ago. We're literally doing a Bible study on our life. You know, we're living through this right now. So I did send out last week, I got a real, real good response so far on lesson 27 on the wilderness. I pray you're studying it. I pray you're embracing it. And I just want to go over a little bit on the wilderness. Not so much, you know, right now. I will do more sermons on it and on the lesson 27, some of the things I brought out in that lesson. But I just want to go through the premise of where I started the lesson. That, and a lot of brethren were telling me, they were pretty much like, really like shocked, you know, when they looked at the lesson, because they never realized. They understood the wilderness before, and they understood the children of Israel and the lessons we learned from them, like Corinthians 10. But they never really understood that the wilderness starts from the Garden of Eden. You know, like it's a cycle, it's a plan, it's, you know, Yahweh works in the circular pattern, and that it was a circular pattern from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You know, so in the beginning, what happens? Yahweh creates the world, and like it says in Genesis 1:26 and 27, he created men and women, human beings, put them all over the earth, and then he takes one man, Ha-Adam, the man, or Adam, you know, he takes him out from that society and he brings him to Eden. And his plan was to train Adam in the Melchizedek priesthood. And again, we have a whole lesson 22 on the purpose of man. I haven't talked about that in a while. I probably will soon, but if you have never heard of it, please study that lesson. It's an awesome lesson on the purpose of man. It really, really makes understanding of why a lot of things are the way they are today. But what happens? You know, he gives, like I always say, he gave Adam rulership, not ownership. And when Adam winds up, you know, following Satan, you know, and listening to Satan, he gives up his rulership to Satan. And maybe I'll just read a couple of verses here on that. You know, well, let me start here with Genesis 2:8. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and he put the man whom he had formed there, right? He took them out of society into the wilderness of Eden. And then when Adam abdicates his position to Satan, what happens? He gets cast out of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's the tree we'll be getting when Yeshua returns. That's the tree from the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the tree of the everlasting covenant, right? Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes people will write me, you know, with the internet, you know, when I try to say, hey, be careful with the internet. And they'll say, yeah, but you know, Elder Don, if it wasn't for the internet, I would have never found you, because we have a website on the internet. And I always say yes, because the internet is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in this world, you have good and evil. Unfortunately, now it's mostly evil and very little good. But the time is coming where you need to be taking not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life, right? So praise Yahweh if he was able to use our website. A matter of fact, I even had a rabbi years ago, a secret rabbi in Israel, that was saying that Yeshua actually was coming to him and teaching him at night and telling him all the things. And I believe the man, because he's a credible man. There's no reason why I wouldn't. And he actually told me that Yeshua told him to go to our website. Can you imagine that? Wow, you can't get a better, plug for your ministry than have Yeshua tell. And that's not the first person who told me that you know, that something like that has happened. So, hey, I thank Yahweh that he was able to use something like that, but still, we're living in a time where we need to be limiting or getting rid of the internet as much as possible because of that, you know. And Yahweh Elohim sent them out of the garden to till the ground of where he was taken, and he drove the man out, and he lodged the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword whirling around to guard the way of the Tree of Life. So that's what happens. He gets cast out, and we see that Satan, you know, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is the G-O-D of this world, and he's blinded the mind of those that believe, you know, through his world system. And that's the reason why, not only here in the end time, as we're seeing in Ezekiel 20, but that's why we see over and over again, whether it was Noah or Abraham, you know, or Moses or the children of Israel, you know, the whole nation of Israel that was taken to the wilderness. And in the Brit Hadashah, you know, we see the Apostle Paul taken to the wilderness. We see in the First Covenant, we see Eliyahu going to the wilderness. Even the Mount Sinai is where he went to, right? And Yahweh willing, we're going to see, we're going to go up and see the cave that he actually slept in over there, you know, at there near Mount Sinai. But Yeshua himself was taken to the wilderness. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness to the day of his showing. So this idea of the wilderness, and then in the end time, in the book of Revelation, out of nowhere, what happens again? There's war in heaven, and Satan is coming to this earth, taking the throne that he believes rightfully belongs to him as the G-O-D of this world. And Yahweh has to take his people out. Yahweh has to take his people out and bring them once again to the wilderness. So it's a solitary place. It's a place where people can clear their mind from the things of the world and be able to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. And we do know, I've preached this many times, I got sermons on it, Yahweh does have a 7,000 year plan, right? So the same way as we have 6 days of work, like now we have the Sabbath, and the 7 days of Sabbath, Yahweh also has, as a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day, that after 6,000 years, you know, 6 1,000-year days, the 7,000 year is called the millennium, you know, which is another type of Sabbath, just like the Shemitah is another type of Sabbath. So this is all part of the wilderness journey that Yahweh has to take his people in the end time. Everything is going in full circle, and the people are seeing that this is where his blessing is coming from. Like I said, it's the only road to the promised land is through the wilderness. And Yahweh separating his people from the world around them. And what I find interesting is even in the nation of Israel, because here it is, right? They're living in Egypt. So even though they were slaves, right? They were kind of separated. They lived in their own area there, but they were slaves in Egypt. And Yahweh takes them out of there, and he takes them to the land of Canaan, which becomes the land of Israel. And what happens? After Yahweh takes them there, does he tell them, hey, you know, there's nothing better in the world than good neighbors. You know, make friends with your neighbors and make pacts with your neighbors. No, he tells them the opposite. He tells them that they're not to do this. If we go to Exodus 23 and verse 31, he says, and I will set your border from the Sea of Reeds as far as the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness as far as the river, you know, Euphrates River. And I will give the people of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So you're not making pacts with them. You're not living among them. You're going to drive them out. And then in verse 32, you shall not cut a covenant for them and for their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they cause you to sin toward me. If you serve their Elohim, it will be a snare for you. That you not cut a covenant with the people of the land, and they fornicate with their Elohim. This is Exodus 34 now, verse 15. And you eat from their sacrifice, and you take from their daughters for your sons, and their daughters fornicate with your Elohim, and they lead your sons to fornicate with their Elohim. So, you know, we already saw this. We saw this in the book of Numbers, right, with Balaam, you know, with the Moabites. This is exactly what they did for Israel. So this is why Yahweh has to keep his people separated, because if not, like I said, two things happen when you're with someone. Either you're influencing them or they're influencing you. And unfortunately, in this world, we're not going to influence these people too much. What we do is we go out there, you make the truth available, right? You make sure you through all different kinds of ways of bringing the truth and putting out flyers, whatever, you make the truth available. And then the people that are of the truth that Yahweh is calling, he'll bring to the truth. But it's not our job to go out there and try to force people into the truth or whatever. And our job is not being part of that society, you know, where these people are totally corrupted and then Yahweh's people are going to get corrupted, as we saw with Israel. You know, that was the example. That's why Yahweh puts that there. But Yahweh said to stay separate for them. You're not to intermarry, you know, with the Gentiles of the land, or, you know, like we see in Corinthians with unconverted people. And you're not to cut covenants for them. You're not to make partnerships, you know, with the people that are not following Yahweh and following his ways. So this is basically, this is what the wilderness is all about. It's about a mindset. It's about coming out of the corruption of the world. It's about not wanting anything of this world, but allowing Yahweh to actually brainwash us, to wash our brains of all the filth that have been there, and to be able to bring us out from that into the wilderness to clear our minds and get ready for the promised land. Because what happens after the wilderness? After the wilderness comes, you know, Yeshua's return, the wedding supper, and then serving with him for the 1,000-year millennial reign. So I think I'm going to stop there with wilderness for now, but I just wanted to get into that some. Because you have to embrace it. And there's no way you will ever make it. Because the wilderness also, it's not a fun place. You know? And in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, Moses said this, you know, when he talked about the dreaded wilderness, right? Where there was scorpion and, you know, and dust and no water. And all these things that come up from the wilderness, you know, that it's a hard place to live. But if your mentality is right, it can be the greatest blessing that you ever had, right? Deuteronomy 8, and starting in verse 12, or verse 11. Take heed to yourself, lest you forget Yahweh Elohim, your Elohim, so as not to keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. That when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built goodly houses and have lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold have multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, it rises in your heart and you forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, who led you through the great and dreadful wilderness, right? The great and dreadful wilderness, with burning serpent and scorpion and thirsty ground where no water is, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, right? Who made you eat manna in the wilderness, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do good at your latter end. That you not saying, your heart, my power, and my might of my hand have made me all this wealth. So this is what Yahweh is talking about, you know, that it's a mindset. You have to get that mindset of the wilderness. You have to understand this is the mindset that Yahweh always wanted us to have from Adam in the Garden of Eden all the way through to the prophets, you know, and you know, in the different men he worked with in the first covenant, going all the way to the new covenant and now in the end time. And this is the mindset we need. It is a mindset you have to understand, and you have to live in that mindset, and you have to come out of the world, you know. And I like to tell the story my mom used to tell me after we left Babylon. And she used to say, you know, Don, Say what you want, but all I know is you can get anything you want here in America. And I said, Mom, that's the whole reason I don't want to be there. Because I don't want an easy life with everything at my fingertips of Satan and Satan society, you know, where I'm not going to work on my character and I'm not going to work on change. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to have an easy life and everything at your fingertips. That's what Satan wants to, tempt people with, right? You know, that's why I say, sometimes people think, you know, wow, they got a new job or a new job offer or, maybe money from an inheritance or whatever it could be. And they think, I got this blessing, I got this blessing, I got this blessing. And yes, sometimes money and material things can be a blessing. But watch what you pray for, like I always say, because sometimes it's not a blessing. Sometimes it really is not a blessing. Sometimes it could actually be a curse. Because I've seen more people over the years in the congregation fall away from money than come to faith because of money. So money is not, you know, money is a root of all evil. And, you know, not to say Yahweh doesn't bless us sometimes with money and material things. But be careful if that's on your wish list or that's if you're compromising with the word of Yahweh or with your spiritual life. You know, I've heard people say where they're working a job and they're working day and night and they don't have any time for prayer and study. And they say, yeah, but I'm only going to do it for a couple of years. I'm only going to do it for a couple of years because, I want to get out of debt and I want to get money for a house or whatever it might be. And remember the parable of the man who tore down his barns to build bigger barns. And little did he know his life would be taken that night. And life is a gift, every day is a gift, and you have no guarantees that you will even live till tomorrow. So be careful, because it's not through mammon. A matter of fact, the system of Babylon and the American dollar is the world reserve currency. That is what's going to collapse. That's what's going to take the head of gold, you know, and basically even in third world countries, people are living much better than they did in the past because of Babylon, the head of gold. But when that falls, wow, look out. Because the whole world is going to be different. So don't put your, where your heart is, there your treasure is. And don't put your treasure in material things. Put your treasure in Yahweh, in His Word, and having that time to study every day. Don't miss one day of study and prayer in your life, because you can never get it back. Yes, you could always go and study tomorrow or pray tomorrow, but you could never get back what you lost. And you want to get the discipline in your life where every day you're waking up, you're pinching yourself to make sure you're still alive, and then you're getting on your hands and knees, you're praying, you're thanking Yahweh for another day of life, and then you're getting your Bible open after that, and you're studying His Word. So that's what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is about bringing us into that attitude. And there's some other things that Yahweh is showing me with this that pretty soon I will be giving messages on that. But for now, I want to get now to verse 42 so we can continue with the rest of Ezekiel and finish up tonight. Verse 42 says, "And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, to the land which I lifted up my hand to give to your fathers." So again, right? After they come from the wilderness, where do they go? To the promised land. Ezekiel 36, 4 through 12. Ezekiel 36. 4 through 12. "Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Adonai Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the wastes of desolation and to the forsaken cities, which became a prey and a mocking to the rest of the nations all around." So Adonai Yahweh says this, "Surely I have spoken in the fire of my jealousy," like we read in the beginning of Exodus 20, "against the rest of the nations and against Edom, all those of her who have given my land to themselves for a possession with all joy of heart, with scorning of soul in order to make it open land for a prey." So now Yahweh is rebuking the nations that took the land of Israel, you know, and were using it without permission. "So prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys. So says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you are born the shame of the nation." You are born the shame of the nations. So Adonai Yahweh says this, I have lifted up my hand, surely the nation sets around you. They shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put out your branches and your fruit. You shall bear for my people Israel, for they are drawing near to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste will be built. And I will multiply men on you and beasts, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will make you dwell as you formerly were. And I will do better than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they will possess you, and you will be an inheritance for them, and will not any more increase their bereavement. So we see in the end times that Yahweh is redeeming the land again, as we already see it. It's already happening, right? It's been happening since 1948. And we see that Yahweh is redeeming the people, which our brother Judah is redeemed as far as being back in the land. They're not redeemed yet spiritually, but that will be coming. But they are back in the land. And Yahweh sometimes allows these physical things to happen ahead of time as proof to us. Because how can anybody read these scriptures now and say it's only spiritual? Well, that's only spiritual. When Israel is a nation again after 2,520 years. So you can't say it's only spiritual, which I don't know what that means anyway. Of course, everything is spiritual, but that doesn't mean it's not literal because it's spiritual. So I think a lot of times people don't know what the word spiritual actually means. Let's go to Amos 9 and verse 13. Amos 9 and verse 13. And you know, anybody that's listened to me, I've been preaching this for the last 27 years about this. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who draws along seed, and mountains shall drip new must, and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink the fruit of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, right? Showing back to the Garden of Eden. And I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be pulled out of their land, which I have given to them since, says Yahweh your Elohim. And like I said, we're already seeing it. We're only in the beginning of this, because I do believe there's a much greater redemption of this to come when Yeshua returns and all the tribes come back there. But who can deny that these scriptures are coming alive off the pages, you know, every day of our life, as Israel is a nation again, and Israel is thriving in the land and doing all the things that Scripture actually says. Verse 43 of Ezekiel 20. And you shall remember there your ways and your evils by which you have been defiled in them, and you will hate yourself to your faces for all the evils which you have done. So again, this is true repentance, and I've said this before, but it's getting worse in the last few years. I remember when I was first coming to faith. In those days, wow. I mean, people knew they were evil. They knew they had to repent. They wanted the elders and the pastors to tell them what they needed to change. And there was no pride. There was no self-righteousness. There was no feeling offended. You just couldn't get enough. But today, you don't see that. You don't see it in churches. You don't see it anywhere. That people, the word repentance has become like almost like a curse word. It's a bad word to people. And yet, without repentance, you know, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of everything. But you got to repent to get that fear too. So they pretty much go hand in hand. But Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, we'll see to our brother Judah, you know, they will also be getting this spirit at that time. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It says, and I will pour on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers, and they shall look on me who they have pierced, talking about Yeshua, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. So when they realize, you know, what happened, and they understand about Yeshua being the Messiah, you know, because today they don't at all, there's going to be a great repentance that comes from there. Luke 7 and verse 40. Because how does this repentance come? Luke 7 and verse 40. You got to really be able to see yourself for who you really are. And you got to be able to see human nature for what it really is. And, you know, in the world we're living in today, there's a lot of evil out there. And I've talked about this before. You know, you have these guys on the radio and on internet that I consider patriots. You know, like they're good American people that want to take the land back in this. And sometimes, you know, because they know how bad the New World Order is and all this other stuff and World Economic Forum. And sometimes they'll be asked questions like, but, well, you know, with the power of these evil people, what makes you think, you know, that you can ever, you know, take things back? And a lot of times they'll say, because I believe in people. I believe people are good. And that's just not true, you know, because the majority of people are not good. It's that simple. And actually, no one is good except for Yeshua, you know. And the only good that can come is when we repent of not just what we did, but who we are. And we repent and turn back to Yahweh and allow Him to do any kind of good in our life and surrender to Him. And without that surrender, you just keep spinning your wheels, making the same mistakes. We have to get to that point of surrender. So here it is in Luke 7, verse 40. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said, speak, Rabbi. He said, there were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one to whom he freely gave the most. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. For I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven her are many, she has loved much. But he that has forgiven little loves him little. And do we really feel that we've been forgiven much? And that's what's happening here in Ezekiel. It's like the blinders are coming off these people's eyes and they're really seeing how evil they are. And we have to be at that point. That's why I say, you know, I might have mentioned this before. There was a guy I met years ago who tried to say that repentance is a one-time thing. You know, like you just repent that you baptize and that's it. You never have to repent again. It's like, that is crazy, you know, because the master's prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. This is something, when they ask, what should we pray every day? It's an outline of prayer. So every day we should be asking Yahweh to forgive our trespasses. And what I pray every day is, Father, the ones I know, I'm asking Him for forgiveness. And the ones I don't know, because there's things I'm doing that I have no idea that I'm doing. So we want to ask Him for His mercy in all these things. So true repentance is coming here in verse 43 and then verse 44. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have worked with you for my name's sake, and not by your evil ways, nor by your evil doings, O house of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh. 2 Timothy 1:9. So again, like we already saw this, he's doing it for his name's sake. And though the house of Israel, not just Judah, but all of us, the house of Israel is going to be repenting from their evil ways. 2 Timothy 1:9. Says, the one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began, right? So he's not calling us because we're great people. He's not calling us like, oh, yeah, I know why Yahweh's calling me. I am so talented, you know. And no. He calls the weak of the world, and I always thank him. I say, Yahweh, thank you that I'm just weak enough that you were able to call me. Not many wise men now are called, not many men of noble birth, right? But it's the weak of the world to confound the mighty that Yahweh can say, hey, look, if I can work with this guy, you know, then That should humble the person who really is the Albert Einstein or the smart people of the world. So that's what I say. Praise Yahweh that I'm just, you know, simple enough and naive enough and don't want to use the word dumb, but let's say simple, that Yahweh was able to call me in my life. And I hope you feel the same. Because again, like I said, it's the weak of the world that Yahweh calls to confound the mighty. Verse 45. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, set your face the way of the south, and drop a word toward the Negev, or toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the field of the Negev. So this is pretty interesting. It's kind of an odd verse. And then the next one is saying, you know, and he says to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of Yahweh, so says Adonai Yahweh. Behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it will eat up every moist tree and every dry tree among you. The glowing of the flame shall not be put out, and by it shall be scorched all the faces from the Negev to the north. So we see something's going on here, right? There's kindling a fire, and, you know, the flame isn't going out. So what is he talking about? Set your face the way of the south and drop a word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the field of the Negev. Well, there's a couple of interesting things that are here. The first thing is where it talks about drop a word. What does it mean, drop a word? When you look that word up, it literally means like to fall in drops like rain. So it's an idiom to a dry land. So here it is again. It's like the spirit of Yahweh is not in the place to begin with, right? And now it's starting to come there. And that's why Yahweh is saying, Son of man, set your face the way of the south and drop a word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the field of the Negev. So literally it's to fall like drops of rain, you know. So the words are coming like drops of rain. And we know that water is life, right? So the same way the words are life. You know, I put before your life and death, and those words of life. And the other thing that's interesting with this word is, this verse, is he uses, and in the English, the word is south, you know, three times depending on the translation you're using. You know, Son of man, set your face the way of the south and drop a word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the field of the south. But in reality, it's actually three different Hebrew words that are there. The first one is Teman, which is the side facing the east, right? And it literally means like, it means south, you know, like the south side facing east. The second word is Dorgan, meaning the hot south wind, you know, so this is the hot windy sea, like kind of in the desert, right? And the third is the Negev, parched from drought, dry, showing his judgment. So it's kind of interesting that Yahweh, in English, it's the word south three times, but in the Hebrew, it's three different words, all showing the lack of his spirit, right? And coming from the south, coming from the south side. And the other thing that's kind of interesting in the Negev is, you know, the Negev is a place. There is the desert in southern Israel called the Negev, but it's a little bit of a trick question I ask people. As we're driving in the south, I'll ask, does anybody know where the Negev begins? And some people will say, over here, or in Ashkelon. But you can't know. You know why you can't know? Because the Negev actually changes year by year. Why does it change? Because Negev is a desert, and the desert starts where there's less than a third of an inch of rain a year. And that depends on the year. Some years, it could be 30 miles more south, and some years it could be, you know, 10 miles. So it really depends on that. So thinking about that with the way it is, it shows, like, you know, I went over the scripture on Shavuot where it says Yahweh rained in one area and didn't rain on another area, you know, with the latter rain. That's the way it happens, you know, like that over here, this verse is kind of showing that there's going to be this lack of his spirit for people that aren't going to follow it. For people that follow it, yes, there's going to be a great repentance in there. There's going to be baptism and there's going to be, you know, coming to faith. But the ones that don't, and we really don't know how big it's going to be, because it depends on how dry it is. The drier it is, the bigger it'll be in the land. So I think it's kind of an interesting idiom that Yahweh puts here. I'm sure he knows, but that we really can't tell. You know, it's not like if he says Jerusalem, we know exactly how big Jerusalem is. We know how many people are there. But when he talks about going the way of the south in the dry land, it really will all depend on how many people take that calling and how many people don't. So, son of man, set your face the way of the south and drop a word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the field of the Negev. And again, also, Jerusalem, you know, in Judah is south of Babylon, which where they're going in captive at that time. So, you know, and he's saying, the other thing that he's saying is, right, in verse 47, and say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of Yahweh, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it will eat up every moist tree and every dry tree. All people are going to suffer, right, among you. The glowing of the flame shall not be put out, and it shall be scorched all the faces from the Negev to the north. So that's also showing, right, that they're not fruit trees, right? So these trees that are there, and he's talking about kindling a fire and having dryness, that they're not fruitful, you know? So it's all, again, these are all metaphors that are talking about people taking the calling in the end and getting the Ruach HaKodesh and people that don't. So, you know, he's giving both sides of that, you know. And that, like I said, whether it's the moist tree or the dry tree, everybody is going to suffer from that point. Alrighty. And even our after verse 47, our footnote there says the phrase from the Negev to the north is showing a totality of the fire more than an actual direction. You know, so it's again a metaphor that Yahweh is using at that spot. So, and then verse 48. And all flesh shall see that I am Yahweh. And all flesh shall see that I, Yahweh, have kindled it. It shall not be put out. Then I said, Adonai Yahweh, they are saying of me, does he speak in parables? You know, does he speak in riddles? So, like I said, there's a lot of symbolism that's here. And it's like the people did not want to understand the metaphors that Yahweh was giving. So they're saying, oh, is he speaking in riddles? He couldn't be speaking to us. Let's go to Ezekiel 21, which is right there, the next chapter. Let me just read verse 1 through 7, because again, remember, chapter breaks are there, put in later, put in by men, but in the original there wasn't. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Jerusalem and drop a word against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, so says Yahweh, behold, I am against you, and my sword goes out from its sheath, and I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I will cut off the righteous and the wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out from its seat against all flesh from the Negev to the north. And all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, have brought out my sword from its seat. It shall not return any more. And you, son of man, groan with the breaking of your loins and groan with bitterness before their eyes. And it will be, and when they say to you, for what do you groan? Then you shall say, because of the news that is coming. And every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble. And every spirit will faint, and all knees will go down as water. Behold, it comes, and it shall be, declares Adonai Yahweh. Wow. So here it is, right? Where he's talking kind of in metaphors in the last few verses of chapter 20. And then the people are saying, you know, oh, Adonai Yahweh, they're saying, well, does he speak in parables? Is he speaking in riddles? What? Because they don't want to understand it. So he's saying, you know what? Okay, I'm not going to speak in a riddle anymore. And then the first seven verses here is exactly what he was saying at the end of chapter 20. You know, that set your face against Jerusalem and the holy places and the whole land of Israel. And his sword is coming out from its sheath. And it's going out throughout the land. And the righteous and the wicked, therefore, will be cut off. Before we end here, just one other scripture I wanted to go over here is verse 8. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, so says Adonai, a sword is sharpened and is polished. It is sharpened in order to slaughter. A slaughter, it's polished so there may be a flesh to it or shall it rejoice. Are you despising the rod, my son, as if it were every tree? And I always like to say the time that I saw the messenger of Yahweh many years ago, and it was a silhouette. It was so bright, I couldn't really even look, but I could see the silhouette. And when the arm came up, there was a sword in his hand. And he said he was the messenger of Yahweh. I don't know if it was a messenger or the messenger, but that makes a big difference on who he was, if he was a cherub or if it was Yeshua. But when he said, let me show you the things that must shortly come to pass, and the sword came and there was a grinding stone there, and when the sword touched the stone, sparks were coming out. And the next day, from nowhere, Yahweh brought me to the scripture, and it says, it is sharpened in order to slaughter a slaughter. It is polished so there may be a flesh to it. That's exactly what I saw. That when the sword was touching the stone, it was almost like when you're on a grinding, the sparks were coming flying from it. So I saw this with my eyes. I was awake. And I believe that the scripture is the fulfillment of what I did see. So here we are. We're at that time. We're at the time where this is getting ready to happen. We're at the time where Yahweh is getting ready to continue with his redemption of Israel. And he's getting ready to bring Ephraim and the other tribes back to the land. And he's also getting ready for the judgment of the people who don't want it. He's getting ready for the ones who want nothing to do with it, that want to fight him on it, that these evil people with this world government, what they're trying to do. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people in the world that also don't want it whatsoever. So that's where we're at. That's why I think it was important. It took 3 weeks to go through chapter 20, but I think it's important that we got through it, because as you can see, I hope you see, it's a really, really important chapter. Not just for ancient Israel and things we could learn from their mistakes, but for what we're going through now and the wilderness journey that's here right before us. And you know, the horrible war that's coming, Babylon going down and the whole world going from gold to silver to bronze to iron, which means it's not going to be fun. You know, who knows, with EMPs and all these other kinds of weapons, who knows if there'll even be electricity in the end time, you know? And if there's not, then what? It's going to be like, I think there was a movie years ago, Mad Max, you know, like what happens after a nuclear war. And that's kind of pretty much what society is going to be like in the very end there. And Yahweh is coming, his anger is spent, his wrath is coming to a world that he's put his hand out over and over and over and over for 6,000 years, lovingly trying to get them to repent. And like I said, some will, but many won't, unfortunately. So that is going to wrap it up for tonight. And I still have a few other chapters I want to go through in Ezekiel. We will start with that next week. And I don't know exactly where yet, but somewhere around 30, between 30 and 37, because we did 38 and 39 already. But we will do that. We'll have a few more Bible studies with that. And then probably this will take us up to around Sukkot when we're done. And then after Sukkot, we'll be starting with something I'm not exactly sure yet, but I think I'm going to go to probably a few of Paul's letters, you know, and some New Testament things that we'll go over, and we'll jump around different subjects. Sometimes people write me, can you go over this subject or that subject? If there's anything that, you know, you'd like to get in a study, please write me. I'd be happy to try to fit it in somewhere. So I hope that you have a blessed Sabbath day and a peaceful rest. And may Yahweh's shalom be upon you. So until next week, Shabbat shalom.